God's timing is perfect, and he'll speak in those little bitty things too, just to affirm us and say, you're right where I want you to be. You're reading and sitting right where I want you to, you know, and to be able to have that revelation and that wisdom come. That's good. Good stuff. Okay. Tonight, you know, we've been talking about several different things in the last several weeks, and I really wanted to kind of walk into this area of relationship and community. You know, we were just talking, you know, just a few seconds ago about being intentional, about being present. And we spent some time last week talking about what season, knowing what season we're in and what God's already put in our hands, you know, to really take us into the next level, right? Like we want to be good stewards of everything he's given us. And our greatest treasures are our relationships, you know. And if anything, what is church but the body of Christ is family, right? I mean, I think that's why I love the name of our church, Legacy, because it's really about the legacy of Jesus. But legacy, when you think about the inheritance of the saints. You think about a legacy or an inheritance that passed on from generation to generation, right? And so how important it is that we learn honor in all different kinds of relationships. And so I wanted to talk this phrase, covenant community. I hear so much about relationships, good and bad, on a regular basis. I am a therapist, and so I do some coaching and stuff too. And so every situation that comes across my desk every single day is about relationships, because those are our greatest things in life. At the end of our life, you know, we're not going to think about how much we have in the bank or whatever, right? Like, it's going to be about the people. It's our wounds come from people, right? So there's a burning, I think, in people, though, for community and for real authentic relationship. And we see it, I see it all over the place, and I'm sure you do too. But this phrase covenant, or word, covenant, I think the Lord wants us to look at tonight, and the meaning of that in terms of a level of intentionality and commitment. And so let's just look briefly at this word covenant. Actually, not so briefly, that's a joke. covenant is, dictionary says, an agreement, usually a formal one, between two or more persons who do or do not do something specified. It's a pretty generic definition. Covenant can define or create a relationship. For example, kings and their territories, God and nation, and even between two people. Some covenants are conditional. For example, if one person does A, then the other will do B, right? But most ancient covenants were unconditional. They will do what they promise no matter what the other does. They would often include animal sacrifice as a symbol of significance back in the day. Unlike present-day contracts, they will carry no expiration date. And the parties were bound until death or, in the case of God, forever. A contract, by comparison, would be enforced by civil government, but a covenant by God. It's deeper. A contract involves an exchange of property or actions, but a covenant would bind two parties together personally. You know, I think about in marriage, where two become one. In Genesis 9, it talks about the Noahic covenant, the covenant between God and Noah, and how that covenant applied to all humanity, and I love this, to all creation, okay? All other living creatures too. The Lord promised never to again destroy all life with a flood. And the rainbow was given as a sign of that everlasting covenant. And there usually is some sign or some symbol to go along with it, because I think the Lord really wants us to remember. There were other examples in Scripture about covenants, just briefly, you know, the priestly covenant with Aaron and his descendants, Moses, and he with David. But I want to talk to you about, you know, like weddings in those times, in biblical times especially, in order to, quote, seal the deal. Okay, to seal the covenant, they would cut an animal in two. They would create a dipping place in between them so that the blood would pool in the middle. And actually, the word seal actually means to cut in that phrase in Scripture. And the meaning behind it would be, you know, back in the day when they would betroth one another, basically the fathers, for example, would say, okay, I promise that my daughter is going to be this kind of a wife. she's going to do this, 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 and this, bear children, and blah, 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 right? Okay? And if that doesn't happen, may you do to me what we just did to these animals, and they would trample on the blood in between the sacrificed parts, okay? Then the father would do the same thing for the groom if my son promises to do blah, blah, blah. So this is how the families would covenant with one another in marriage, okay? Now, look at Genesis 12. In Abraham, God verbally gives the covenant first, declares the promise. It's an unconditional covenant. He says, I'm going to give you this promised land, right? And I'm going to give you all the descendants, you know, as many as the sands in the seashore, right? All the stars in the sky. Genesis 15, he actually used an animal sacrifice. He said, go and gather for me several of these animals and cut them in two. And he gave them what I just described to you. And what's interesting is that God came in a fire, and the fire passed through the blood, but Abraham didn't. Abraham didn't do that part, if you read through that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time reading through Genesis 15, but it shows that God passed through the fire, but Abraham didn't. Later in Genesis 17, God does give Abraham the covenant of circumcision for him and his descendants. So that was a conditional one. It was the circumcision that was a permanent sign, specifically through males. So again, there's the cut in order to seal the deal. Okay? Now, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, though, prophesied this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the new covenant, think of Jesus, the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, 20, when he broke the bread, you know, passed the cup, he said, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant was established by the Lamb of God. He not only did his part, but he did our part also for forever. So there was no more, the circumcision part was unnecessary. The lamb was done. He was torn, right, for us. So he created that new covenant for us. I think it's really fascinating that God made a promise knowing that Abraham really wasn't going to be able to keep it and sent Jesus then to fulfill it for us as man. He stood in that place for us, passing through, right, the blood. Hebrews 9, 15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, 6. He has made us competent as ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, continually, constantly going from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the scripture where we really get the name for our service on Wednesday night, that we would be transformed inside out, living inside out to become Jesus, to become that message. So, covenant, it's more than just a contract. It is a deep promise, a deep commitment. Okay? It's intentional, very much so. So let's think about the word community. A fellowship or a group with common unity, where we're to be one, right? But unified doesn't mean uniform. Doesn't mean we're all going to be the same. There are many expressions of the body of Christ. And it's our heart here at Legacy to build a covenant community where every generation can pass on to the next. In family, we should look out for the interests of everyone that we love, right? Healthy family. Let's talk about healthy family. And there is no jealousy. There's no competition in the kingdom. I always talk about my kids. I want my ceiling to be their floor, right? Like, so everything that I learn, I want to impart to them. I want to start them young, right? I don't think that there's a junior Holy Spirit. You know, I think that kids can learn stuff way faster than we can if we'll let them, if we'll just give them the experience and the encounter. We have to teach them. We can't just say, oh, we'll wait one day. You know, do not despise them while they're young. They can get it, I promise. They'll get it faster than we do sometimes. And so we're to love one another and be able to love others right where they are. And although we can recognize that there are different measures of love, for example, even different kinds of love, right? There's the eros, the phileia, and agape. So eros is technically lust, but romantic love. But phileia would be friendship or brotherly love. And then agape is deep, committed, unconditional love, you know. And in fact, I didn't pull up the scripture, but remember where Peter is being reconciled to the Lord, and he asks him three times, right? He says, do you love me, right? He says, do you agape me, you know? And first time he says, do you phileo? Peter says, I phileo you. And he says, but do you agape me? And he says, well, of course, I phileo you. And he kept asking, but do you agape me? So I phileo you. So the third time, he says, so do you phileo me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. He couldn't get to the agape part, which I think is interesting. Anyway, that's a whole other talk. But I think it's important for us to recognize, though, as we are moving into this place of really wanting to become love, being able to really love people authentically, being intentional in relationship, I wanted you to think about those levels of the differences in our relationships, and especially when it comes to boundaries. And some of this got spurred on to me a little bit. We went and saw Danny Silk on Monday night in San Antonio. He was here for the Keep Your Love On conference, and I just love Danny Silk. And everything that he writes in there is all just common sense kind of stuff that we get it here, right? But really practicing it is a whole other thing. Learning how to be powerful people, right, instead of powerless people. Not having a victim mindset, but being able to be empowered. Being able to let other people be who they are without having to control them. You know, not having to get into fear and entanglements in relationship. And yet we do it all the time. And especially with the ones we love the most, right? Especially with the ones that get the closest in. So I want to give you a picture. Take a piece of paper, right? See my little piece of paper here. And if I was to put a little dot in the middle and put a little circle around it, that dot inside that little circle is you and Jesus, okay? So he and you and him, you're one. Then do another little circle outside of that. Then another little circle, then another little circle, then another circle, right? And you're going to create this picture of a target, right? You got the visual? So every little line, every little circle is a boundary, okay? And now just think briefly, if you had that in front of you, here's me and Jesus right in the middle. Who are my closest, trusted, intimate, I would dare say, covenant relationships? Who are those? I'd hope your spouse would be in there somewhere, maybe, you know? A best friend, a family member, or two or three or more, right? They may not be, honestly, they may not be in that first ring. They might be in the second one, okay? But how open and how intimate are you in those relationships? The next ring, you know, so we have, you know, our super close people, and then we have our, okay, really good friends, right? They're in our life. We spend time with them. We know stuff about them. We've shared some things. Next circle, friends, friendly. Eventually you go out, you know, further out till you get to kind of acquaintances. You know, I might know their name or their face or whatever, and then there's everybody else. Okay, and how important it is for us to evaluate where we are in relationship. Technically, if you were to collect all the dots, if you put everybody that you know in there with dots, I've had some people even color coordinate, you know, blue and red for male and female and whose family. And who, I mean, I've had people do really extensive maps, and then you just draw lines with each other, and there's your social network, technically, right? And if they all grid together, then that's the people that you're supposed to be able to go to in life. But I want you to think about, I asked this question last week, who are you called to? You know, who has God put in your hand right now? The most precious thing to the Lord are people, right? He said, out of everything, all of the law and the prophets are summed up in this one thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You can't really love anyone else unless you love you, and you can't really love you unless you know the Father's love for you, right? So, but the flow is supposed to be this way. So I want you to think about your relationships. I want you to think about who the closest ones are to you. A lot of the times we think about not just those that we love, but those that we love that have done damage, right? So we all have stuff. We all have wounding. Let's just talk about it for a second, okay? There's trauma A and trauma B. Trauma B is the bad stuff that happens to us. Most of us, when we think of trauma, that's what we think about, even if it's like a car accident, for example, right? But trauma B is the bad stuff that happens. A lot of people think abuse or whatever. But trauma A is the absence of the really good stuff that we've needed. It's the absence of all of those things and our most intimate desires in our heart, those needs that we have for intimacy. And remember the definition of intimacy? Into me you see, right? Jack Frost. So into me, if I can be vulnerable enough to open up and to let people in, but you got to be pretty safe, right, for us to be able to do that. So my question to you is, how safe are you? Not just how you approach other people, but how safe are you? How are you? If we're to become love and love other people right where they are, then we've got to really make sure our heart's in the right place, that our hearts are really whole. If we want to engage with God, to be able to grow in intimacy with him, to carry the Father's heart for other people, we have to really take a look at where we are, okay, in our intimacy with him. It takes that vulnerability, but we have to be able to be safe enough so that we can love really well, okay? We have to be able to have healthy boundaries. I want to talk about covenant relationships like David and Jonathan. It's a great example of a covenant relationship. I don't know if you've ever really looked at that story, but I really encourage you to go back and just read. It's 1 Samuel 20 specifically, that chapter and a little bit before and after. But, you know, the story, I hope if you don't, I'm going to explain it just a little bit. You know, King Saul, you know, is on the throne at the time and he's going a little crazy. And his son Jonathan, you know, really liked David. I mean, they got along, but they got to the point where they really were like-minded, like-spirited, and like-hearted. And so there was a point where King Saul's trying to kill David at this point, okay? And so David comes to Jonathan and he says, listen, your dad's trying to kill me. Don't tell me you didn't know. I mean, surely your dad has told you that you're trying to kill me. Like, what's up? Like, here's my translation, right? Like, why didn't you tell me? Like, you know, like, what kind of friend are you? You know, that you wouldn't tell me your dad's trying to kill me, you know? And Jonathan is like, no, I swear, I didn't know. I had no idea. And surely he doesn't. Like, he didn't want to believe that his dad was even that way toward him at first, right? And so he sets up this whole thing, and he makes this promise. And he said, okay, you know, he sets up this whole thing. I won't go into the whole story, but he sets up this thing where he's like, okay, look, I'll send a sign to you, okay? So I'll take a servant boy out there, and I'm going to shoot some arrows and make him go gather the arrows. And if I say this phrase, then that means, yeah, you're right, your life's in danger, okay? And so long story short, Jonathan did find out when David didn't come to dinner, you know, and Saul asked, well, where is he? You know, and he flipped his lid, and so Jonathan was heartbroken that, yeah, his dad's trying to kill his best friend. So he goes out and he does the little arrow thing. But before that, in verse 17, specifically, I wanted to highlight to you, it says, when he made covenant with him, when Jonathan made covenant with David, you know, it says in Scripture that he loved him as he loved himself. I highlighted that little part of the verse. It says, because he loved him as he loved himself, and they covenanted to one another that they would join together, they would not have ill will toward one another, they were great friends to the point that they wept, you know, they hugged, embraced, and kissed one another and wept over the sadness of this breakup. This was a intimate, brotherly kind of covenantal kind of relationship. Okay, I mean, they would go to war together, they would fight armies together, right? So they spent quite a bit of time together and built that intimacy and built that trust. And then later we know David honored that later with the family line, because he said, I made that promise to Jonathan. But I want to talk about this because covenant relationships come from a healthy place, not from woundedness or even neediness, right? We're not talking about codependency here. We're talking about a committed interdependency, okay? But like Danny's book, Keep Your Love On, it's about learning how to be a powerful person where I can love other people right where they are, and I can have healthy boundaries and filters, though, too, at the same time. Now, I think it's really important that we learn that where we are able to confront in healthy ways with people, as well as being able to move into forgiveness. Okay, we talked a little bit about forgiveness in the holiness process talk a couple weeks ago, if you want to go back and listen to that. But forgiveness is huge. We were forgiven, right? So we are supposed to forgive other people by the same way. But confrontation is something a lot of times we don't talk about in the church. So I think it's kind of important, and I felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about it tonight, to really go after intimate relationships. Because, you know, we're going to spend some time this summer, and we're going to talk about supernatural ministry, and we're going to talk about hearing the heart of the Father and loving on people really well, about being able to pray for healing, about being able to move in physical healing, being able to prophesy over people, being able to go on treasure hunts and just to love the one that's right in front of you. But if you don't have that place of intentionality where you actually care about the other person, remember I said last week, I mean, we can do drive-by ministry, okay? Boom, healed, prayed, or whatever, and then gone. But there's a whole other level to discipleship, right? I mean, there's a whole other level. And so when God says to you, who have I already given to you? Who are you already responsible for? Who have I already put you in circle with? Who have I already put you in community with? Right? Like it's vitally important that we pay attention to those relationships because they are our greatest treasure, right? And it's not just your children, okay? I'm telling you, it's your neighbor. It's the post office person that you see when you go to the, it's the HEB lady. You know, it's whoever. It's whoever is in your path that day if you're just paying attention. So in my opinion, before we jump into all of that this summer, this is really a burden that I feel like we've got to be able to really take a look at ourselves and go, okay, God, cleanse me and make me whole. Help me look at the stuff that I need to do. Not navel-gazing. Remember, we talked about that last week. Not that we're totally overanalyzing ourselves and beating up ourselves and shaming ourselves. You know, I'm not talking about that. But there's a real urgency that I feel of, okay, y'all, it's time to grow up, church. It's time to grow up. It's time to stop talking about it and play in church. And we talk about how nobody likes to play church and we want to do religious stuff. We want to really do kingdom stuff, right? So he's taken us into a whole other level of intentionality of saying, so what are you doing about it? And everybody is in a different season, right? So don't compare. Remember, there's no competition in the kingdom, okay? You don't have to be further along or whatever than anybody else. Just don't do that. You are right where God wants you to be in the process that you're in, whatever that season is in, okay? But I do want you to think about it. I do want you to think about it. So let's talk briefly about biblical confrontation, because I have to say it out loud because a lot of people don't do this, okay? When you need to confront somebody who's hurt you, you go to them first. I know that sounds like a really strange concept, but please go straight to them first. Go and let them know, hey, I care enough about you that you actually affect me, so I need to let you know how you affected me. Okay? Now, I do this little exercise, a communication exercise, where I say, okay, confrontation is usually a dirty word for most people because it usually means like fight, right? That's not what this means. To confront somebody means exactly what I just said. I care about you, so you have power to affect me. Again, we can control how much we give to people, though. Remember that, right? We don't want to be powerless and give everybody control. But if I care about somebody and they're in that place of intimacy in my inner circles, if you will, they're going to have a little bit more power than people on those outside circles, right? So if something is going on, I'm going to love you well if I tell you. If I don't tell you, then I'm not really loving you well. Because I want our relationship to be good. So if I'm going to confront somebody, then I'm going to do that one-on-one first. You go to that person and you say, listen, I love you, so you affect me. And so when you did this or said this or didn't do this or didn't say that, then I think, here's my opinion, I feel, here's my emotion, I would like, here's my request, and I intend to, is my part of the solution, fill in the blank, okay? So let's just do something really simple, really lighthearted. Okay, so when you leave your clothes in the middle of the floor, I think, what's my opinion? I think you're being lazy. I think you're being disrespectful. What do you think? There might be lots of different reasons. I feel angry, frustrated, disrespected, especially if I've told you 5 times and you've ignored me, hurt, right? Unloved, okay? Used, I'm not your maid, you know? I feel emotion words. Now in the South, we sometimes will say, well, I feel like, you know? If you say like after that, it's really a thought. I feel like, that's not fair. Okay, no, it's I feel emotion word. Real simple, okay? Mad, sad, glad, okay, scared. Just simple emotion. Think 5-year-old language there. And I would like, here's my request, I would like for you to put your clothes in the hamper where they belong. And I intend to, a solution, I intend to do my part, right? I intend to only do the laundry that makes it in the hamper. Okay, so I got some heads agreeing. It just happens, right? So it can be small things like that, but isn't it the little foxes that ruin the vine? You know, that. So it's the little stuff, right? Come on, which way is the toilet paper supposed to go? This way or this way? People fight over that. I've seen it where, I'm not even joking, I've seen it where people have gone back and forth, and every time they go in the bathroom, they turn it around just to spite each other. I'm like, really? You're in marriage counseling over the toilet paper roll. So the toothpaste tube, like, you know, if you have the kind that aren't, you know, I mean, you know, do you squeeze in the middle or do you roll up from the end? You know, how do you fold your towels? Like, do they have to be tri-fold? Can they just be fold and just shoved in? Okay. You have to learn how to pick your battles too, right, in life. But my point is, it's those kinds of things that, even as lighthearted, as small, I'll say that, as small as those kinds of things are, they're not super serious, but yet, you know, if we take offense, which remember, we're trying to live unoffendable, so, but if we take offense to those little things, they can really annoy us. Why? Because of the deeper meaning behind it. Because what I thought, my opinion, or I felt was something else. And if I don't let you know and I just let that stir and just stay there for a long time, I can build resentment. And every resentment is a brick that I put between me and you and our relationship. A resentment is something you resense or refeel like it just happened. Okay? And so it could be 10 years old if you're not careful. That's why forgiveness part is really important. Okay? But we want to pay attention to those things that, you know, where we do take offense or we were offended. So it is important for us to tell one another, especially those people closest to us, when this happened, this is what I thought, this is how I felt, this is what I would like, here's what I plan on doing on my part of the solution, right? Like, I'm not going to go and take your clothes and just burn them, okay, out of spite. I'm not going to do that, okay? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? So we're not going to do that. We want to be able to let people know how they affect us. So we've got to be able to communicate well and let people know, especially those that are closest to us. We've got to be vulnerable enough to say, hey, I care about you, and so you've affected me this way. Now, if you will learn how to listen well, you won't just automatically throw up your little shield and go, oh yeah, well, what about the towels in the bathroom or the dishes that you didn't? Well, I cooked last, so... Okay? That's how we fight. We throw up our little shield, grab our little sword. I'm not attacking you. I'm defending myself. You started it, right? But I look like I'm going after you. So we're learning to live unoffendable. We're learning not to have buttons, all those kinds of things. But when we do, it's really important for us to try to address them and calmly and lovingly. But if you'll use I statements like I just did, right? This is communication 101, but yet we still don't do it all the time, okay? Now remember, though, several weeks ago we talked about the brain science and relationship and joy connection. And do you remember my little brain model? You know, so here's our joy connection, the prefrontal orbital cortex. When I'm with somebody that likes to be with me, I feel special and I don't have to earn it, right? My brain registers joy that way. When I'm with somebody. And it could be a stranger. You can be just walking along in the aisle and you're just smiling and happy or whatever. And I'm like, oh, she smiled at me. My brain will register that, okay? So it doesn't even have to be a super close person. But the minute I get upset, okay, that part of my brain that registers information, that tool that I just gave you, that confrontation exercise, goes out the window. It goes, whew, I just flipped my lid, okay? And now this little thumb represents the amygdala, the hypothalamus. This is where all our emotion center is. And so we don't even have access. It's like the computer just went offline. We don't have access to whatever it is you just said. That does happen, legitimately. Okay, so that's why it is really important for us to call timeouts and to calm down and to get yourself back together, take deep breaths, so that then you can get that part of your brain on board again and go, okay, now let's do this exercise. So just remember, if you do get triggered, if you do get a button hit, right, then go calm down first, because you're not going to really be able to say anything or do anything out of that emotion state and the guarded state versus being able to be more wholehearted, right? Okay. So, I think it's really important for us to address confrontation. And that scripture, just so you know, it's through Matthew 18. It starts off with, you know, if someone has sinned against you, then you go to them one-on-one. And if you're still not making any progress, then you can go get, you know, somebody to kind of help you, to talk with them, to address whatever that issue is. But then he kind of goes into, like, church business, which is a whole different kind of realm. But I'm just letting you know, it's on us. Right? If we're powerful people, it's on us to be able to go and make amends. In fact, there's another place in scripture that says, if you go to the altar to give yourself your offering, and there you remember that someone has something against you, you need to leave your offering there, go and reconcile yourself to that person, and then come back and give your offering. So it's not even that you have an offense, but if you know somebody else does. Like, God really thinks relationships are important. He really thinks reconciliation is important. Okay, so we want to be as wholehearted as we could possibly be. If we're really going to grow to be Christ, then you've got to not just know the message, you've got to become the message. You have to become love so that it overflows out of you, right? So we have to walk in that. We have to stay as wholehearted as we possibly can, which is why it's really important for us to also then know how to forgive. Luke 17:3 is another verse I wanted to read. So watch yourselves. I like just that one verse right there. So watch yourselves. That's what I'm talking about. Just watch yourselves. Just be careful. Watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. But if they repent, forgive them. And remember, the Lord said, you know, Peter said, how many times must I forgive? You know, seven times and then I'm done, you know, because seven was the number for completion, right? Seven times and then I'm done. He's like, no, 70 times seven, which really meant kind of forever, all the time, always. If they ask for forgiveness, you have to forgive. That really is not an option, by the way, not biblically. If they repent, you have to forgive. Now, I would dare say, though, that you still have to forgive anyway, because Jesus himself said, you say that murder is a sin, but I say hatred in your heart is murder, right? I mean, so that's what in the Beatitudes. So we've got to be able to get to a place where we accept some responsibility for the condition of our own heart. We've got to be able to walk in forgiveness. And the thing is ultimately this takes us into this place where we started, you know, several months ago talking about our identity in the Lord and how we are one, and to really be one and to really love one another, which is the greatest commandment. If we're going to do that, then we've got to also be able to appreciate where everybody else is. Okay? So you're not necessarily going to be super close with every person in the world. You're going to have common interests and things that are going to unite you, right? That's community. You're going to have common unity with something. So some people are going to be in your innermost circles. But if we're going to represent Christ, then we've got to be able to minister to everybody. So I want you to just to think and not say out loud, but I want you to think when I say, who's hard to love in your life? There might be a name or a face there. And my first question would be, do you need to forgive them? Is there some stuff that needs to be dealt with? That's one thing, okay? But who's hard to love? I call them holy sandpaper. I'm serious. I prayed a dangerous prayer a long time ago, and I said, Lord, teach me how to love the really hard to love, because I had some hard to love people in my life. And I knew that I was not being Jesus. And honestly, it was killing me, because I'm like, this is unacceptable to my heart. I'm too passionate for what he wants to do that I don't want anything in the way, right? Like, I'm sorry, but I want to see miracles. I want to see limbs grow out. I want to see metal disappear again. I want to see stuff that I have seen before, praise God, not because of me, because he did it, but I've seen it. So I know they're real. Like, I'm ruined for that stuff. I really am. I'm ruined for the supernatural. But if we're going to really operate in that, then our character has got to be in line. Our heart's got to be okay. We've got to be regularly cleaning house. You know what I'm saying? So this is really important, and it's on God's heart, is are you working on you in some way? Now, as I say that, I cringe a little bit because he's already done it, right? Like, remember, Graham Cook is one of my favorites, and he's like, God's not working on your sin, and he's not working on your old man. He killed it. He could not restore it. He killed it. He killed your old man. But remember that your soul is redeemable. You can't get rid of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, okay? But when your spirit's in charge of it, then you're rightly aligned versus your soul being in charge and your spirit taking a back seat, right? And that's where that divided heart comes from. So it's really important that you think about these questions. Are you safe? Are you a trustworthy person? Can you be trusted with someone's heart? I want to smell like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. I want, like Peter's shadow walked around going, there is something different about that fisherman, that a whole city said, hey, bring out your sick and your dead and lay them on the ground, because when his shadow comes by, they're going to get healed. That's some crazy faith. That's crazy faith, right? So if we're going to be the message, we can't just preach the message in words. It's going to have to be in our character, in our attitude, in our heart, and how we love people. Are we approachable? Now, we've talked about wirings and personality and redemptive gifts and things like that, too. Like, some of us are going to be much more approachable than others. Remember those on the mercy scale on the other end, on the one end of the spectrum? Like, they wear a sign that says, please tell me all your problems. Because they are just the heart of God. They just love really well, that they exude it. They have great compassion. I can't tell you, every mercy I've ever met, I've always asked them, so how many strangers come and talk to you and tell you about all their stuff? They're like, all the time. But what they've got to learn is boundaries. They have a hard time with the boundary part, you know, because then they overdo stuff, right? Becoming the savior when they're not the savior. Because there's a lot of people that need a savior. So, but on the other end of the spectrum, you know, you can be really quick to judge and to perceive negativity and things like that. And so we've got to be really careful on that end as well. We remember, all of those things are something we've got to walk out. So our character is really important. But are you a safe person? Are you trustworthy? Can you be trusted with someone's heart? Because that is the most important thing to the Father. If you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to move in ministry, if you're going to co-labor with God to advance the kingdom in anyone's life, to really love them well, right, then we've got to become one with him. We've got to know his heart. We've got to get some of this stuff out of the way. I think sometimes denial gets in the way. We're like, let's just minimize that and let's just keep on trucking along. Remember when I talked about the divided heart? We can just stay in function and just do the stuff that we got to do every single day, because there's a whole lot of stuff that has to get done. But if we don't tend to the emotional part of our heart, and particularly when it comes to the relationships, and steward the relationships that God has given us in this season, then how is he going to give us more? So if we're going to start talking about spiritual gifts, right, we're going to go into supernatural summer, right? When we start doing that, and it's hitting June 1st, by the way. June 1st, all of June, we're going to go into the ministry team manual through Global Awakening and go through the 5-step prayer model and physical healing and deliverance and all that kind of stuff. And then we're going to spend some time on prophetic ministry, treasure hunting, all that kind of stuff. We're going to go for it, okay? Because that's the heartbeat of the kingdom, is to do those kinds of things. So we want to have time to practice and have a safe place where we can just be free to mess up, right? Since we got to take risks, because that is how you spell faith, R-I-S-K, taking the step out and trying, learning how to hear God and partner with him, okay? But we have to be, the gifts are nothing without the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's the character, but there's something about some relationships that need to be dealt with. The other thing that the Lord really laid on my heart was that he wants you to find your tribe. You know, that's a real common term that I keep hearing, especially in business realm or whatever, is to know the tribe. You know, who's your tribe? Who are your people? Or whatever, right? Like, those are the people that are more like-minded or like-spirited, where you can actually receive from them as well as give to them. You know, people would call that community. I call it on one level, that's really discipleship. Right? Like, how are you able to receive from other people, as well as in how are you giving to other people? We ought to be able to be on both ends of the spectrum. Where, who are you called to serve? Right? Who are your people? You know, I think of Esther. Like, who are the people that you're to intercede for, that you're to minister to? Who has God assigned you to? already. And how can you serve? There's lots of places and ways, and you can do a lot of really good things for God, but don't you want to do the great things that he's called you to? Right? You're not meant to do everything. Okay? You're meant to do what he's meant for you to do. And he wants you to do it, and he wants to invite you into that gloriously. And there are many ways to do it. But who do you receive from? Mentoring and coaching is really popular right now, right? And so in the business world or whatever, who do you receive from? I read books all the time. My husband laughed at me the other day, and he's like, Cindy, your side of the bedroom looks like you're a professor or something. Like, I just have like too many books. Because I read like 4 or 5 books at the same time. Like, I consume them, and I just get really excited about stuff. My problem is, because I'm a visionary, I can read a little bit, and then I'm reading a little bit over here, and then I jump to another book because I'm reading about something else. And so sometimes I don't always get all the books read all at the same time, so sometimes I'm juggling 3 or 4 at the same time, but I think you can do that through books. You can do that through podcasts and listening, you know, to teaching or whatever. I love the fact that we've got everything on audio these days, you know, technology today. And so how you're learning, but think about in actual face-to-face relationship too, right? How in community, how do you receive from people? Are you able to receive from people? That's a big deal for you to be vulnerable enough, to be humble enough to be able to receive from somebody, to be teachable. You know, what do you need? Who has it? Go look for them. Certainly test them out, you know, have your boundaries, take care of yourself. But can you receive from other people? Or do you just judge and rule everybody out? You know, oh, well, they're too young, or they're too old, or they're too married, or they're too single, or they're, like, do we rule people out? Just let's be real. Let's just think about it. We do it. It's human nature. It's what we do. But remember, human nature is also fallen nature on some level, right? So don't rule anybody out. Really ask yourself, when God puts people in your path, could you receive from them? Are you teachable? My kids teach me stuff all the time. I mean, they just do. I'm like right between the eyes sometimes going, oh. You know, I had an encounter, what I would call kind of most radical encounter with God. And we'll talk about some of that when we go into supernatural stuff or whatever. But really experiencing God in a physical manifestation way for me. The very first time, I was just totally blasted by God. And I went to, it was a revival meeting, and we were down front in the ministry time at the very end. And they were just going to have these people, their associate ministers were going to come through and just kind of lay hands on people and pray for people, right? And in part, and so I had the other pastors on our team were waiting in the back for me. They're like, oh, we were here last night. You go ahead and go. We'll wait for you, right? Because it was in Florida. And so I'm there, and I'm just like, okay, God, you know, there's a lot of people here, and it's late, and they're waiting for me. So I'm just like, 3 is a good number. So 3 people. You know, I'll just have 3 people come and pray for me, and then I'll go. So 3 is a good number. It's a good round number. So I'm staying there, and you know, they have it kind of taped out so that you're in line just in case the Lord hits you in a unique way. And so I'm there, and I've got my eyes closed, and they've got music playing kind of in the background, CD or something. And this couple comes through, and they were a husband-wife team, and the husband came through first and prayed, and they just kind of go down the line. And a few minutes later, the wife comes through and prays over me and goes through the line. And then several minutes go by before the third person comes. So I'm just waiting, and I'm just worshiping, and it's good. And so I've got my eyes closed, and then I feel somebody put their hand on my forehead, and I can kind of hear some murmuring or mumbling or whatever. But then I can hear there's another person that's saying, yeah, that's it. Yeah, that is it. Yeah, that's... And I was kind of like, what? So I opened my eyes to peek, right? Like, what's going on? So I opened my eyes, and there's a 16-year-old young man, and I'm going to guess that... He didn't look like he had Down syndrome, but he was developmentally delayed. I'm gonna guess cerebral palsy or something was going on. He had kind of a walker, you know, the little crutches or whatever. And then his friend was standing next to him, a little bit older guy, maybe in his 20s. And he was just encouraging him, going, yeah, yeah, that's it, yeah, that's it. And I closed my eyes back again, and I'm like, oh, that's really sweet, you know. But then I'm telling you, it was this fast. The thought that went through my head was, oh, that's really sweet, but that's not really number 3. Didn't count because he wasn't a person. And then, just as quick as I had the thought, I beat myself up and go, oh, that was so ugly, God. Oh, no. And then I just started to repent. And I'm like, God, forgive me. How dare I even have that thought in my head? And it just came out of me, just this repentance. And I'm like, God, he probably has more anointing on his life than anyone else here in the room. Like, how precious is that? And so I just declared to the Lord, I receive, God, I receive everything that you want to impart to me through him. Forgive me. I repent. And that spirit of repentance just kind of washed over me. And I was like, oh, yeah. And so I'm like, well, that was three, so I'm leaving. I take two or three steps. And I, you know, listen, I was a good girl growing up. I didn't ever get drunk, okay? So I don't know what drunk feels like in the natural, but that was the first time I was ever drunk in the Holy Spirit, and it was a suddenly, and it was a God thing, and I can't explain it except that I felt like I had spaghetti legs, and I was overcome with love, and I mean, it was just, it bubbled up inside of me, and I was kind of in this weird, hazy daze, and I'm like, almost like I was sleepwalking, and I'm trying to get through the crowd, because there's a long way to get through this convention center to try to, I mean, it's like an arena, okay, this huge place, and I'm trying to get to the back to find the guys, and I finally run into the youth pastor who's supposed to, I'm supposed to ride with to go to the, to figure out where my hotel is or whatever, since the whole team all came together. And so the team kind of split up, and I don't think anybody noticed, you know, but I was just, I was totally undone, and long story short, I barely made it out of the convention center without finally hitting the wall and then falling on the floor and then laughing for probably about 30 minutes, just overcome with joy and with the love of God, and this pastor looking at me like I'm crazy, and, you know, and had never, ever had that experience before. But when I go back and I went back to the Lord about that, he's like, if you want revival, repentance has to come first. You want to be renewed and refreshed, repentance always precedes revival. Repentance, that place of repentance, a place of humility, you know, that just says, God, I receive, forgive my heart. I can receive from anybody. I don't care who it is. You have to be able to stay humble enough and teachable enough and to be able to see the gold in people's lives, to be able to draw from that, because everyone has gifting. Everyone has a calling, in my opinion. Everybody does. There's a treasure inside of everyone. So we have to be able to recognize that our hearts are able to be teachable. We do need to recognize if we have wounds or needs. You know, we don't want to have an orphaned heart looking for fathering. I can't tell you how many times I see that. Even mature believers, that there's still this place of legitimacy that we're trying to go after. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But we have to know who we are in the Lord. And we have to know the Father's heart, so that we can walk in confidence in who we are, so that we can walk in that place where we know that there are people that are going to fail us because people are imperfect. We're going to be able to forgive quickly. We're going to learn how to be unoffendable, and we're going to learn how to become love so that we can keep our love on, as Danny says, and to be able to love people really well right where they are. And that means not just our inner circle, but everybody. Sometimes I see people love their inner circle really well and not their outer circle people, right? They're just pretty kind of just, here's my little tribe, and then that's it. I know people who love everybody else really well, but then they neglect their home life, okay? You've got to be able to have balance. You have to be able to have balance in it. So trust God. People are imperfect. They'll fail you. But trust God. He will never fail you. Don't project your wounds from people onto God. He's a really good, good daddy. He's a good father. And we're going to talk about the heart of the Father next week and stuff too. But the message for tonight is about covenant community, covenant relationships. What are we doing to make sure that we're able to be vulnerable, that we're able to love really well the people that are already in our life and then those that come in our life each day, whether they're in our inner circle or our outer circle. Being intentional, as Linda said earlier in her testimony time, that we pay attention. Pay attention. So go home, take a piece of paper, put a little dot in the middle and that little circle, and then draw your little target, and then ask the Lord, who are my people? Write their little names in your little inner circle, and some are going to be closer than others, and that's okay, all right? But then who are the other people? God, who are some other faces or some names? Is there anyone that I need to, you know, have some reconciliation stuff done with? Are there people that need to, you know, that are on the external out of the rim that maybe I can intentionally get to know better, and I need to go to lunch with them, you know, and I need to, you know, what we want here is for it to be an organic thing where this is how we do life in the kingdom, is that we love really well. So, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't like to cook after church on Sunday. So most of the time we're going out to eat. Well, go ask somebody to go with you. You know, I mean, you can go Dutch, but get to know some people in the body. Get to know some people in the church. You know, do you know the names of your neighbors? You know, do you know the people that are on your street when you're going to check the mail? Do you know the people that you see on a regular basis? I see the same people in some places, and I just feel weird if I don't know their name. Now, granted, I'm not good at remembering names at first, so I have in my phone, I can show it to you, in my little notes, names of people and where they're at, and like who the owner is of this restaurant, and who the waitress is with this that we got to pray for, and I try to be really intentional to try to pay attention to who those people are, because if I'm going to go to that place on a regular basis, like, I want it to be like Cheers, you know, like Norm, you know, right? I mean, that was like where everybody knows your name. That was the theme song. Like, the whole point of that was like, hey, where everybody knows you. We want to belong. We need acceptance. We need affiliation. We need to be a part of a group. We need to feel achievement. We need to feel like we're good at something. Like, we have real basic needs. They're all human needs, and they're all good. We just want to meet them legitimately. We want to meet them honestly. So I just want to invite you to really do that with the Lord. And then ask him, are there some people in those outer rings that I need to get to know a little bit more intentionally that you're highlighting to me so that I can maybe move them in a circle, right? Move them in a ring or whatever. There may be some people in your life that are a little bit more toxic right now that you might need to move out a ring and create some boundary and create some space and to reevaluate the health of that relationship. That's okay too, right? So really pay attention and think about what's God saying to you about that. So if we're going to move into this place of really loving, of really becoming the message of love, the Lord is saying, let's get our house in order. Let's get our house in order. Let's get our stuff together. There's so much that he's already given you. Sometimes we ask for the more, and he's like, I've already given you. I've already given you stuff. I've already given you assignment right now in your season. Who's in your life, and how are you investing? Are you investing well? Remember, our time is the most important thing. Our attention, our relationships are our greatest treasure, right? Okay, so let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you're calling us into a deeper place of intimacy with you, that you're calling us into a deeper place of ownership of the condition of our hearts, that you want us to be intentional, to look at who you are and who you say that we are in you, that we walk out our full identity, that there is no hindrance, that there's no sin and unforgiveness, there's no denial, there's no baggage, but God, you want us free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, God. It's by the power of your blood and the word of our testimony that we defeat the enemy. So we just want to keep declaring that you are good, God, and that I love that we're just going to keep giving testimonies and sharing, because we are recognizing that you are moving in us, through us, and for us every day. You are an intentional God. You are so intentional. And you desire deep relationship with us. So I thank you for that invitation into your heart, Papa. Into your heart, Abba, Daddy. That we may know you better. That we become everything that you declare over us, who we are known as in heaven. Who you said that we are when you wove us together in our mother's womb. All those things that you put inside of us, God. We want to move in that, God. We want to move with you. And we want to declare your goodness to the world, Lord. So I thank you, God, that you're cleansing, that you are purifying, that you are healing, that you are restoring, that you are setting free, that you're building platforms underneath us to be able to move with you, to advance your kingdom, to love people really well, to become love. where we really do make your name famous, Jesus, where Christian is not a bad word in people's mouths, but that it means what it's supposed to mean, an anointed one, a follower of Christ, that we may truly be your disciples. We love you, God, and we thank you. I just ask that you just minister to each heart, that you bring to mind the blessings that we can be thankful for and the assignments, the people that you've given to us. We love you, God, and we can't wait to see what you're going to do every day. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so what I want us to do, you know, we break up into groups intentionally on Wednesday nights because this is our opportunity to build relationship, okay? So I want you to, like, separate yourself into groups of maybe two or three or four, small enough groups, and I don't want you to talk about anything negative. This can feel sometimes like a heavy message when we're talking about some of this stuff because I know I'm pushing on some buttons sometimes, but I want you to say the statement, I am awesome. Okay, let's say it again. I am awesome. Say it again. I am awesome. Now, say it kind of convincingly. I am awesome. How many times do you have to say it before you believe it? I am awesome. I am awesome. Now, we'll either do one of two things. I'm not really that awesome. Or, ooh, that's kind of prideful. That's not true, though, because God says you're awesome. So I want you to break up into your groups, and we're just going to do simple get-to-know-you stuff. Some of you may know each other really well, and some of you may not know each other very well. I want you to think about what may be the one or two things that maybe nobody knows about you, you know? What may be some fun nugget, a hobby, something that you used to do or something that you like or what you like to do in your spare time or whatever. I want you to do simple icebreaker type stuff where you're just going to share, hello, my name is Cindy, and my brother was a Power Ranger. Huh? He was. Truth, he was. So you can share kind of whatever. And I was on a Power Ranger. I was on one of the shows. I was like one of the little extras in the back. I was. My little nugget of fame. So share some things about you. Talk to one another. Let's get to know one another. Real simple, like, what do you like to do? What are your, which one? he was Adam. He was a black Power Ranger that turned green in the movie. You know, he's like, I'm a frog. Anyway, I can tell you more, but that's just a fun little thing that a lot of people go, what? Because especially if you're like 20-something or younger and you like grew up watching the cartoon. Anyway, so tell people stuff that you don't talk about, right? Like, okay, tell them what you do. That's what we always do, right? Hey, what's your name? So what do you do in life? As if that's going to sum it all up, right? You know, I usually don't like to tell people I'm a therapist because then it's like, don't analyze me, you know. But what do you love to do? You know, what are some hobbies? What are some things that are really interesting that are just uniquely about you? Right? Your hobbies, the stuff that you like. And just start having conversation with one another. Ask people about, okay, so what is your family like? You know, do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? You know, so where have you lived before? Or let's just practice some nice social skills. Okay? And just really kind of get to know one another. Because sometimes we see each other every Wednesday and every Sunday, but that's all I know about you. You know? So let's be intentional and spend some time. We've got about 20 minutes. Spend some time and let's talk about that stuff because you're awesome. And so we want to know you. We want to know how awesome you are. Okay? All right. Good. So break up into little groups. Try to get with people you don't know. You know, three or four people.